We're going to continue our series in Luke here. We're going to be finishing up chapter 7 this morning. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, you can. As you're turning there, I want us to be thinking about interruptions this morning. How many of you guys have ever experienced you're in a, you know, maybe a serious moment or something like that, and then all of a sudden there's an interruption? And you wonder how we're going to handle this. Maybe it's not directly with you. Maybe you're just an observer. But you get that awkward feeling, boy, this is weird, isn't it? I wish this interruption didn't come. I'm going to touch on a couple here. I don't know how many of you guys watch the VMA Awards. This is quite old, 2009. But for those of you who remember this moment when Taylor Swift was winning this big award and Kanye West ran up on stage and grabbed the microphone and said, "I'm gonna let you finish, but Beyonce had one of the best videos out there." Just totally stole the moment away from Taylor, and a lot of people had a lot of reactions to that. But it was awkward. If you go back and watch the clip now, it's just like cringeworthy. Kanye, just sit down, right? Another one. This one maybe most people don't know about, but when I was looking some of these up, I came across this one. This is her name is Carmel Cepuloni. She's the New Zealand Minister for Social Development. She was on this really important live Zoom interview, and her son rushes, this is live, and her son rushes in with an odd-looking carrot and is waving it around, and the mom's trying to get him quiet and get him out, and she's really embarrassed, and it was just kind of an awkward moment. Another one, this one you might be a little more familiar with, if you remember this one. This man's name is Robert Kelly. He was doing a live interview on BBC on policies between North and South Korea. So, heavy subject, right? And you should watch this one online. Go back and watch this one.
I thought it was fake.
No, it wasn't fake at all. Yeah. But the door swings open and the kid comes in and he's, you know, he's trying to keep going, just rolling with it. Next thing you know, the baby comes in with the little roller stroller. And then the wife comes in and she's trying to duck down, stay out of the camera and collect all the kids. And just this guy just keeps saying, "Sorry, sorry," over and over. He's so embarrassed. And there was a good ending to the story. BBC ran a thing a few days later and interviewed him about the whole thing. But it was pretty funny. But when you're watching it, thinking about what they're talking about, it's really awkward. Really awkward interruption there. And then lastly, I just wanted to share a personal one with you. This is Rowan back in 2017. Rowan, do you see yourself up there, bud? So this is when we were living in New Jersey at the time. We were planning on leaving New Jersey and weren't sure where we were going to wind up next. I didn't have a picture of the actual incident, but this is a picture from the same day it happened. I had an interview that night with the elders of this church about whether they were interested in me becoming a pastor here. And I had Rowan sitting on my lap. Leanne was gone that night. The other kids were in bed. And I don't know how long it was in the interview, 15, 20 minutes maybe. And Rowan gets sick. And I'm not talking spit up. I'm talking like sick all over me. And I can't say I was too embarrassed, but it was just one of those moments where, like, why now, you know? And I got him all cleaned up. You know, I asked, "Can I call you guys back in a few minutes?" And got him cleaned up, got myself cleaned up, came back to the interview, and a few minutes later, same thing happened. And it's just like, what am I going to do with these interruptions, right? But in the end, it was good. They loved how I handled the situation, and they ended up hiring me here. But it was charming for you, maybe. It was not charming for me. My reason for sharing all this, we've all experienced these interruptions before, haven't we? Like watching it happen or maybe happening to us. And it's very awkward. And what we're going to read today in Luke, an interruption happens at a very inopportune time. And we get to see how Jesus handles that interruption. And it's awkward. As we read it, we're going to realize, wow, there's some awkward things going on here. But Jesus is just perfect at handling these situations. So let's read here Luke chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 36. We're going to read through it, and then we will go back and go through verse by verse. So Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering him, said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So again, if you remember where we were last week, we were talking about John the Baptist in prison. You remember John had a very successful ministry, almost too successful, because he was preaching against sin, and he called out Herod, King Herod, and his sin, and Herod put him in prison, and John's facing execution. And remember, he was doubting. Like, Jesus, I'm in a situation here. Why aren't you coming to rescue me? Aren't you the Messiah? And he sent two of his disciples to go to Jesus and ask, are you the one? Are you the Messiah that's coming to save? And Jesus healed people, and he sent the disciples back, and he said, I have healed all these people, and he left John there. And we said, like, okay, this is kind of an awkward situation, isn't it? Why isn't he rescuing John? But God had a plan for John, and even though John was locked up in prison and eventually lost his head, John was saved. Jesus reassured him of his saving faith. And Jesus also addressed the crowd and said, John was a good man. Even though he was struggling with doubt, John was a great man. So then we get this story. Oh, remember, last week we ended with this. When Jesus was addressing the people, he said, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Remember, Jesus was addressing the crowd and saying, the people of this generation are like kids playing on a playground, saying, oh, they're constantly changing the rules of the game. You're not doing what I'm saying. You're not doing what I'm saying. You can't please them. That's what the people are like. You can't please them. John came as a Nazarite, not eating bread or drinking wine, and they say he has a demon. And then Jesus comes doing the opposite, and he's a glutton and a friend of sinners. So they're just not satisfied with whoever God sends, because their hearts are hard. And here it says, wisdom is justified by all her children. And that sentence right there is going to play out here in this next story. So Jesus gets an invitation to Simon's house. Simon's a Pharisee, teacher of the law, very respected in the community. And it says in verse 36, if you go back there, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Jesus isn't afraid of going to different people's houses and hanging out and eating with them, is he? He's willing to go into sinners' houses, the tax collector. Remember, we read about that several months ago. And now he's willing to go into a Pharisee's home. And I wonder, a lot of, you know, Jesus is starting his ministry and word's getting out about who he is and what he's doing. And I'm thinking the Pharisees are probably wondering, is this guy legit? Is this a true prophet of God? So he invites Jesus into his house, probably wanting to test him and see if he is a true man of God. And then we get the interruption, verse 37 and 38. So Jesus is sitting at Simon's table eating with him, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him and his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Again, you got to think, all the people around the table, probably mostly men, and this woman comes into the house, and she's described a woman of the city who was a sinner. Now, it doesn't say exactly, but almost every commentator says this, she was likely a prostitute. So you can imagine how awkward this is, not only what she did, but even before that, just a woman of the city, a sinner, coming into a Pharisee's house. Think of the courage and the faith she would have needed to enter into that house. Again, we don't get details on how she got in, because I'm sure if people saw her and knew her, they probably would have said, stay out, you're going to make this place unclean. But somehow she got in. And not only in to hear Jesus teaching or talking around the table, she gets up close to him. She comes up right behind him. And she's carrying an alabaster jar. So here's a little jar made from alabaster. A lot of women would have maybe had one of these, depending on the size. And it would have a very strong, expensive ointment or perfume inside of it. And it was not normal for them to just bust this open and use it at any time. But here she comes with this alabaster jar. Again, think of the humiliation she knew that she would receive as she came into the house and started to approach Jesus. I'm sure she knew as she got closer, they would see her or recognize her and call her out in front of everybody. And she was prepared for that humiliation. But she wants to see and worship Jesus. And she sees him reclined at the table, and she comes up behind him, and she stops at his feet. And what happens next? It says in verse 38, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She starts to cry. But the word here isn't just crying a little bit, you know, tears just coming down a little bit. Weeping. Audible. Loud. Wailing, weeping. This is the loud kind of crying where, you know, snot's coming out and you're just losing it. So you can imagine, this isn't a quiet thing happening at the table. Now it's starting to get loud and really awkward, right? Not only is a woman interrupting, but this is a woman of the city, a sinner. She shouldn't be there, according to the customs. So she's crying, and then her tears are falling on Jesus' feet. Okay, I found a picture online. I couldn't find a picture of Jesus' feet, so I settled for a more modern one. But you can just imagine looking at this picture what the feet would have been like. Because remember, they don't have Nikes or Adidas back then, right? They had sandals. And they didn't have cars. They walked everywhere they went. And they're walking on dirty, dusty streets. Not only that, remember, some people have not quite a car, but they might have donkeys or things like that. And what do donkeys do? They poop. Okay, I said that in church, kids. But just imagine how dirty the streets are, the things that they have to walk around or even walk through sometimes. They're going to have dirty feet no matter where they go, right? And it was customary when you go into someone's house, especially a respected host like this Pharisee who has money and servants, It would be customary for the servants to wash the guests' feet before they recline at table. And we find out as we're reading through this whole thing, Simon didn't do that. Okay, so we got Jesus sitting, reclining at the table with feet probably looking this dirty or dirtier. And her tears are now falling on his feet. And she bends down. And she her hair was probably pulled up because it was customary, again, for women to have their hair pulled up or under something. And she lets her hair down. This is a big cultural no-no. Okay, this would be in the privacy of a husband and wife home. She lets her hair down in front of all these people. And she begins to wipe her tears off of his feet. So, awkward moment, scandalous moment. And then she starts kissing the feet. Kissing them. And she breaks her alabaster flask with these expensive perfume in it. And she pours it over Jesus' feet, anointing them. So you can imagine how awkward this is for Simon and all his guests. Who let this woman in here? Who would interrupt my conversation with Jesus? I want to find out if this guy's legit and this woman is interrupting this. So again, look at the description. She's weeping, she's wiping, she's kissing, she's anointing. Her identity is now laid at the feet of Jesus. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet. Remember, his attitude is likely, is this guy legit or not? If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Is he wrong? No, she is a sinner. And he's questioning, like, Jesus, are you judging who this woman is? Because if you're a true man of God, you shouldn't be associating with sinners. But yet he's not doing it with love in his heart. He's not seeing what's happening here. He's seeing a woman and her reputation. And he's judging her, he's judging Jesus. This is all silently. It says Simon's thinking this. He said to himself. But how does Jesus answer in verse 40? Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. So isn't this amazing? Jesus knows Simon's thoughts. And maybe he didn't even know exactly what Simon was thinking, but he could tell. He's God. He knows. He could tell. Verse 41, what is Jesus saying? A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Good job. Got it right. Jesus is addressing this in front of all the other guests. And he tells this little parable. Now, I'm just going to bring it into today's standards so we can understand this a little bit better. So the average income, I looked this up in all of St. Paul, the average income is $20 an hour, so it comes to about $160 a day if you work 8 hours. This is obviously before the government takes the taxes from you. But 50 days, so we have, what was it here? Okay, so a denarii is about a day's wages. I forgot to mention that. So just imagine a day's wages, and we have 50 denarii and 500. So 50 days at St. Paul average income would be $8,000, and 500 days would be about $80,000. So just imagine someone borrowing money from a very wealthy man. We have two people. One of them borrows $8,000, one of them borrows $80,000. And they're just trying to keep up with life. And you can imagine how long it would take off to pay these debts back. The $8,000, maybe they could figure it out over time and pay that back. The $80,000, that would take a long time or even a lifetime to pay back, wouldn't it? it would be very difficult, especially when you're having to pay the daily bills and all that. And could you imagine being one of those people, and this wealthy man that you borrowed from came to you and said, debt's cleared, don't worry about it. You're forgiven your debt. Imagine the weight that you feel come off of you. And just looking at Jesus' parable, what's the point he's trying to make here? Who's going to feel the greater weight being lifted off? The person who owed $8,000 or the person who owed $80,000? The $80,000, could you imagine having an $80,000 debt and someone says, don't worry about paying me back? Amazing. That's what Jesus is saying here. And Simon, I think, is starting to get it. Jesus wanted to point out something in parable form to Simon. Simon, there's a debt here. And he's going after the sin debt that we all have before God. And he's addressing this woman's sin. We're going to get to that here. We all owe God for our sin. We have a debt before the Lord. And Jesus is saying that debt can be wiped clean. And that weight can be lifted off of you, and you can feel that. So let's go back to verse 44 here. So he tells Simon, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Look back at verse 44. Who is Jesus looking at? The woman. But who is he speaking to? Simon. And what does he say first? Do you see this woman? All Simon saw was a reputation, a sinner. And Jesus is looking at a person, a beautiful woman, worshiping before him. But he's talking to Simon. I think he's creating this awkwardness here. And he calls Simon, he's basically calling Simon out for his pride. One commentary I read says this, Simon was the real whore, selling himself to be exalted by people. He didn't wear scandalous clothing, but his white robes were covered in the filth of pride. Church, we can look the part. We can talk the part. We can act the part. But inside our hearts might be far from God. And I would rather be a person that might not look the part or act the part all the time, but my heart is seeking Jesus. Jesus addresses her sins, but also the forgiveness that she received. He did say, yes, this woman is a sinner. Her sins are many. But she's forgiven. Again, Jesus is calling out Simon. It was customary, Simon, for you to wash my feet, for you to greet me with a kiss, for you to anoint my head with a little oil. That's normal, customary for a host to do to a guest. And Simon didn't do any of it. And here this woman comes in, and she does it, but not with all this special stuff. She does it with herself. And Jesus goes on to say here in verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus addresses her sins, but also the forgiveness she received. Notice he says, her sins are forgiven. And when I looked back in the original language, the Greek here, a better translation might actually be have been forgiven. Now, it might not seem like that big of a difference, but just there's times that I have addressed my kids and I am speaking to you, okay? Or I can say something, I have spoken to you. Okay? One is, I'm saying something. One is, I've said it, and now I expect something to come with it, right? There's a train behind what I said, right? I have spoken. Jesus says, your sins have been forgiven. It's not just, I forgive your sins one time. No, there's something loaded behind that. You have been forgiven. It stands. All her sins have been dealt with, past, present, and future. And anyone who comes to Jesus with that kind of heart can receive the same forgiveness. You have been forgiven. Verse 48. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Who is he speaking to now? The woman. He was looking at her and addressing Simon, and now he turns to her and reassures her, your sins have been forgiven. He spoke to her accuser, and now he looks at her. Verse 49, and he said, then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Well, people, you just met God, right? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, by doing this in front of all the people, isn't only just addressing this couple people, he's addressing everybody, telling them, I am God. And the people are all wondering and amazed, who is this guy? Verse 50, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Faith in Jesus saves. Go in peace. Think about that. Think about that phrase. No more internal torment over sin. All her life, she knew what she was doing was sin against God and against others. She's been carrying around a weight. She's not right with God, and yet when she does this and Jesus publicly speaks to her, you have been forgiven, go in peace. Imagine the weight that was just lifted off this woman. The courage and the faith that she needed to have to go into that house. The humiliation that she knows she would receive being there. And Jesus lifts all that weight off of her and says, you have been forgiven, go in peace. She got what her heart longed for most. Think about the whole chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we looked at Jesus healing a centurion's servant. We looked at Jesus raising a boy from the dead. We see Jesus addressing John the Baptist's doubts. And the greatest thing in this whole chapter is in this story right here. It's Jesus forgiving sin, past, present, and future. The people that were healed or raised from the dead, they're going to die again. John died. This woman is going to die. Physical healing is great. But what's more important is spiritual healing, and that's what we're seeing right here. Her sins are forgiven. I want to share with you a quote that I read earlier this week by a man named John Boone. He said, we will love God to the degree that we recognize the magnitude of our sins and the immensity of God's grace to forgive them. Let's just be real here, church. How often do we actually think about our sins? It's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? And we know maybe, you know, I don't know what it is. List your sins. It might be something, well, I know I need to ask God for forgiveness about that. But if you actually just sit down and think about the magnitude of your sins, not just your actions, your attitudes, where's your heart position? Church, we all go astray. And it's good to take time and think about our sins against God and against others. And I don't think we do it enough. And the wonderful thing about the good news is, when we do that, and then look at the cross, we can see the love of God so much greater. Really, God, you love me after I I listed all these things. I confessed all these things before you. You still love me. You love me enough that even when I was in sin, you came to die for me. You start to see how beautiful God is and how beautiful his gospel is. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve grace. And yet Jesus came and offered that to me and you. But church, I think it starts in order for us to see God bigger and greater and at work. It starts with us looking at ourselves and our sins and saying, who am I? And then turning to God and saying, who are you? This woman has given us an example of true worship. She recognized her sin. She recognized Jesus. And the more tears she has over her sin, the more love she sees from the Savior. And again, you guys know I like to do this. I want to read myself in this story. And so many times I'd love to read myself as this woman coming to Jesus boldly and worshiping before him. But all too often, church, I'm more like Simon the Pharisee. I don't see Jesus for who he truly is. Especially in our culture, it's so easy. Like, you know, I don't pray about my daily bread, right? I can just go to the store. A lot of times, I think we get in our subconscious, we don't really need God. I can just get my own stuff. But that's not true. I depend on God for everything. And who is God to listen to me and help me and guide me and save me? I'm a sinner. Look at my life. I judge people all the time. Even within our own home, how many times I have a bad attitude towards Leanne or the kids. Who am I? I need to practice daily bringing those sins to God and saying, God, this is who I am. And I marvel that you love me. I marvel that you're still pouring yourself into me and guiding me to be more like you. What a patient, loving God. Simon wanted to stay away from sinners and do good. Please God. Well, that's good things, but that's not what Jesus calls us to do. Go to the sinners. Do good, but do good out of love for God and out of love for people, not to earn favor with God. Please God by surrendering to him, not by what you do or don't do. When we try to distance ourselves from people that we judge and say are sinners, when we try to do good in our own strength, it produces bad fruit. Pride, judgmental attitudes, selfishness, and hardness of heart. And I think we can all recognize times, moments in our lives where we struggle with this. But you can recover from a sinful past, but not from a heart that rejects Jesus. So let's look back again at this woman and say, wow, by God's grace, I want to read myself into that character. It's amazing. Jesus doesn't give up on sinners. He meets them where they are, and he befriends them, and he calls them to follow him. And a necessary component to all of this is love. Jesus' love for his Father and for us is what compelled him to leave heaven, to live perfectly, to die in our place, and offer salvation to anyone who believes in that good news. It was love. And those who recognize their sin and the good news found in Jesus will worship and serve him and others. So let's look at one more passage before we close here. 1 John 4:7-12. John's writing this to the church. He says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is just a big fancy word of the one who absorbs our sins. He takes them away. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I don't know about you guys, but there's often in my life, I don't think I could be described as a very loving person. But I want to. I shared that with the group in prayer last Wednesday night. I felt convicted when I was preparing the sermon. I want to love more. I remember several years ago we were talking. I don't even remember who it was, but we were just talking about what do we want on our gravestone? What's our epitaph read? And this is what I said, church. I want mine to say, he loved Jesus and people well. That's what I wanted to read. But it needs to be true. And if I'm honest, too often, I don't think that would be true. We need to believe that Jesus is worthy of our worship and love. If we see Jesus as worthy of our worship and love, the sins of this world, the temptations around us, will fade away. And the love for Jesus will produce a love for others. And we begin to see God in the way that we interact with others and tell them about Jesus and share the love of Jesus. If you're like me and you want to love God and people more, church, I want to encourage us. It starts with reflecting on our own hearts, seeing our sin, confessing it to one another, repenting of that sin, seeing our need for a Savior, and responding accordingly. If we don't see ourselves as great sinners in need of a Savior, we will never be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we often have hard hearts like Simon. We get prideful and selfish and judge others. We judge you even when things don't go our way. Lord, we confess these sins to you, and we repent of them. Spirit, do a work in each one of our hearts that we would see your beauty. Give us the faith we need to approach Jesus and weep over our sin. Lord, give us faith to believe you, Jesus, that you forgive sins. No matter what we've done, no matter how many sins have piled up, you are faithful to forgive. Spirit, help us see the love Jesus has for us. When we know that we have been called by Jesus into his family, we will act like children of God. Lord, help us to see the love we need to shamelessly worship like this woman did at your feet. Lord, help us to love one another. And Lord, give us hearts that love those who don't know you. May we not have judgmental attitudes, but compassionate, loving hearts that want to see people know and love and follow you. And all God's people said, Amen.